Our reading of scripture this morning is a few simple words after Cisco has read the introduction to it in our standard this morning. We turn to Exodus, that is the second book in the Bible, part of the first part of the Old Testament that many called the Law, the second book, chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if you have ever met a gentleman by the name of Raskolnikov. Now, I don't mean that you have personally met him down at Starbucks or at Chipotle, because Raskolnikov is a fictional character that was brought to life by the pen of Dostoevsky. I probably am saying that wrong. You Russian scholars can correct me. But by Dostoevsky back in the 1860s. But I think that you have met him because there's a little Raskolnikov in us all, I believe. Who is this man? Well, he's the protagonist. He's the main character of Crime and Punishment. Have you read that book? It's not an easy book to read. But he's the main character of this book. And he begins in the novel, and he thinks that he is a kind of Superman. Now, not the comic book variety like we just saw with Superman and Batman fighting each other as the Justice League begins in the movie that I haven't seen, but I know some of you have. Not that kind of Superman, but the kind of philosophy that was beginning to take heart in Russia at the time of Dostoevsky, and he's critiquing that through this man. But he believes that he is a kind of person that is above the law, beyond the law. It doesn't apply to him. It applies to most people, but he is able to step above it, beyond it, and it doesn't matter. He can do some things that others can't do because he is special and set apart. He's super, beyond, above. And to prove that, the book begins with an act of defiance. It's an announcement that he makes, if you will, saying, proving that he is not bound like other people to the laws of mankind, but he can act outside of them. He can act above them. And so he plans and then carries out a very gruesome murder of an elder woman, a pawnbroker, that he doesn't think deserves to be part of society. Good riddance, he thinks, anyway, and I can prove that I am be above, because I can commit this act of murder and escape its consequences. And so he does that very thing in the early chapters of this book. In fact, it becomes a double homicide, as the sister, I think it was, comes in and finds him at the scene, and he ends up killing them both. And the rest of the story, the rest of the novel, explains and shows how Raskolnikov tries his best to then escape the hand of justice and the police, and yes, escape his own conscience that begins to eat away at him. But he can't do it. He can't escape. Now, I start with that because I think many people, when they think about what Christians believe, they think that the Old Testament is something that we've escaped from. We're set free of that. They think that we believe that the Old Testament is something that describes an old way and an old approach to religion that we've laid aside, that the law is something we don't have to look at anymore because, as Paul says, we're under grace, not under law. So it's something that we've set free from. We've escaped from it. We don't have to listen to it any longer. But last week, as we looked at Luke 24, in the Gospel of Luke, we saw how Jesus comes after his resurrection, alive again, and he comes to his disciples, and he begins to talk to them. He's going to go back to the Father. They won't visibly see him any longer. He promises the Spirit's coming. But as he takes them now to understand his work and understand who he is and who they are and what they are called to do, he takes them to the Scriptures, and he begins to explain to them from the Scriptures, or the writings as Luke calls it, that is, from the Old Testament, he begins to explain to them that it was all about him. Begins to explain to them that the law and the prophets and the Psalms, the three great categories of the Old Testament, were pointing to him, were speaking of him, were fulfilled in his work. And so he begins to show the disciples after the resurrection that the Old Testament still has a vital place in our really coming to understand the work that he has done and for our life in his world. And so I thought after that lesson on what he was telling his disciples after the resurrection, I thought it would be useful for us to go to the Old Testament. This will be our first inaugural series in the Old Testament as a worship site. We've looked at Colossians and the gospel-based community. We've looked at the Lord's Prayer. A year ago today, we began our evening worship. We're going to count our anniversary as the beginning of our morning worship here, which is in June. But a year today, we began our evening worship as we started to meet together. Many of you weren't there at the time, but that was 1 year ago today, and we began a study in the Lord's Prayer. But today now, we're going to go for the first time back into the Old Testament for a series, and it's not surprising that I would bring us to this, to the Ten Commandments. Jesus speaks of its ongoing relevance for us, his disciples. And as we come, it's a common thing, as we understand the history of the church, it's a common thing to train people in discipleship to Jesus in three ways. J.I. Packer did it once back in the 70s in his book called I Want to Be a Christian. It's now called Growing in Christ. But the church over the years has said, how do we teach new disciples what it means to know God, to follow Christ? And they've said the Apostles' Creed, or basic Christian doctrine. They've said the Lord's Prayer, or our relationship and prayer with our connection to God by His Spirit and through our prayer, and then the Ten Commandments as the path of our obedience. And so we too are now going to come for a series the next 11 or 12 weeks to look at this section about these commands. But as we draw into the Old Testament, and as we look at the law in particular, and these commands in particular, there are some common errors that we struggle with as we study the law in particular. Common errors that often divert us off of the path of faith in Christ. My goal in coming to the Ten Commandments is that we will fall more deeply in love with Jesus Christ. We will learn to understand more and more what he has accomplished for us, who he is, and what he has done for us. And we will find the path laid out for us and what obedience means to follow him and be his disciple. But you know, as we go into the Old Testament, and as we go into the law in particular, there are some common dangers that we face, that our hearts wrestle with. And I want today, in this beginning, to come to what we call, some look at this differently, what we call the preface to the Ten Commandments. There's no command given in these sentences, but to the preface, to help orient us. Remember last week we said, we can give ourselves to the study, the deep study of Scripture, but that's not enough. It needs to move us to see Jesus and to fall in love with him and to follow him, because that's the whole point of studying the Word. And so I want us to see where we might step wrongly as we study the Word and guard ourselves as we begin from these dangers. So we begin with the reading of the preface of the law today. Just a few verses, but those verses help us see and avoid those common errors of reading the law and using it, misusing it wrongly. The first thing I've put in your outline is that this shows us God's covenant with his people. Now, back when Cisco read in chapter 19 in verse 4 that he pointed us to and 5 and 6 that he pointed to, that we find that word spoken about these commands, that this is my covenant. If you look in Deuteronomy, the other place it speaks of the law of God, the second telling of law, just before the second reading of the law in chapter 5, in chapter 4, he speaks of the Ten Commandments as the declaration of his covenant. And that word, what is that word? That's a word that's not used too much in our day, sometimes, but not too often. If you look at an online dictionary or in what used to be called the original Children's Catechism, you'll find this definition, which is a good definition. An agreement between two or more persons. A connection, a relationship between people where they agreed to things, to something. But what, and that's a right and proper definition of the word. But when we come into the scriptures and we see God's covenant and the covenant between God and his people, there's something more we have to say. And that's something that's said in this little book called the First Catechism. And some of your children right now have this, and it's in their little blue packet. Have you seen the little blue bag they carry to junior church? And some of them have carried that today, and they're learning this First Catechism, teaching children Bible truths. And this we're using this one to train our children in the things of the Lord and what the Bible teaches. And what it says about a covenant there is important for us to understand. What is a covenant is answered there in this way. A covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees with his word. And you see, that's the one thing we need to understand about the word covenant when it's used in the Bible about God's relationship with us. Is first and foremost, we need to see that it is God who establishes the relationship. God comes and makes the relationship between himself and his people. And so as the commands open, it begins, and God spoke all these words, saying. Now we just read right past that. But notice this, it is not Moses who comes up with a great idea and says, you know, maybe this will work. Maybe God will hear us if we do this. It's not a committee of elders that gather together. Or it's not a group of the congregation that get together and say, well, let's propose this to God, and then maybe we'll have a relationship with him. But no, the covenant of God with his people is something that God establishes. God spoke. And he creates the relationship. And so as we see that now, as we come to the details of the particulars of the law that he speaks. He gives us his preface, and two things become evident in the relationship that he creates with us. And it's first this, that when God speaks and talks about the relationship that he would have with you and with his people, it begins not only with his speech, but his work for us. That leads to the right response. And those are the two things that will keep us. To understand those two things, that God announces it begins with his work and it leads to our proper response, those will guard us against the two great errors in studying the law. So let's look at that for a few minutes. The first thing that the law does, even before he calls us to any particular act of obedience, is it announces his own work for us. The work that he does that establishes the relationship. And in one word, we can summarize that by this: salvation. Salvation. Deliverance. Being set free. We think of religion as a task that we have to do, but The relationship that God creates with us and when he calls us to himself is not simply a list of rules to do, but it begins with an announcement, I have set you free. Look at those verses that Cisco pointed us to, verse 4 of chapter 19. If you turn back to, I think it's page 6 again. As God draws near, he doesn't say, do this and do this and do this first. But what he says is, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. He first says how I bore you on eagle's wings. He first says how I brought you to myself. You see, we might think if we devised this, he would say, like many other philosophies, if you do these great works, if you free yourself from Egypt, if you escape and show yourself worthy, then I will be your God and accept you. It would be, the Ten Commandments would start like this. I am now ready to be your God because you have proven yourself worthy and strong and able to overcome the obstacles that are in your way. And because of that worthiness, now I will be your God and I will shower my affection on you. But that's not what it says. That's not how the relationship begins. That's not on what it's founded, our own perfection and performance. But it is founded on what he has done. And so as the preface begins, he says, I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I have brought you out. You see, the announcement of the gospel in the Old Testament is the same as the announcement of the gospel in the New Testament. Its details are more filled out. We understand it more clearly now, having had Jesus come. But the gospel is the same gospel, that I am the Lord your God, that I will save you myself, that with my right hand and my strong arm, I will deliver you and set you free. And this, as we understand this and really come to grasp and wrestle with this, this is what will help guard us against the first great error as we turn to the details of the law. Oops, my mic was there. I need to walk over here. Because the first great error that we see often as we go to study the Bible and the law in particular is this, what I would call justification through law keeping. Justification, you know that word, being made right, being found acceptable. Why, when I stand before God, why, when I draw near in prayer, why should I anticipate that he would accept me? And what our hearts want to say, and what many people around the world believe, is that I am accepted before God because I have done the right things. I have been a good person. I have followed hard, tried to do exactly what he wanted. Sometimes we say, like that Pharisee, we say, well, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other people, like that tax collector who certainly doesn't deserve your affection, your care, but I thank you I'm not like that. I'm more like you. I thank you that we are more like each other than I am like him. And we think that by what we have done, by the perfection of our obedience, by following, by even by our study of the word sometimes, we think that that is the reason that we are found acceptable before God. But you know, the Bible is honest with us. And it tells us there's a problem with that approach to being found acceptable, justification by law keeping. There's a problem that causes that approach always to fail, whether it's in a Christian context or whether it's in a worldly context or whether it's in the context of a different religion. It always fails. Do this and you will live. Always fails because of the problem that we all have. that we are broken, that we are lawbreakers, that our first parents, as the scriptures would describe, Adam and Eve, that when they sinned, they fell. They became liable to judgment. And the scriptures tell us that when they did that, we sinned with them and we fell with them and sinned and fell in them. And that's why even when we're born, we are born to prefer what is wrong, what is against God, what is evil, so much quicker than what is good. We feel that in our hearts. It's so much easier to go and enjoy something else today than to sit here and study His Word and to listen to His commands. But there's just a natural bent away. And so that when the scriptures tell us, when we assess the reality, we are more like everyone else than we are like God. In fact, when Paul will say it like this, we are by nature. It is who we are. We are objects of His wrath in ourselves. And so now, appreciate, if that's who we are, how well do you think this is going to be if we think, well, if I just now start to do enough good things, then I will be justified in His sight. I will be made righteous. It would be like this. It would be like if Raskolnikov would be captured and brought to court and confronted with his double homicide, if he would say to the judge this, yes, that was me, those two women, yes, that was me. But do you know, judge, ever since that day, I've been really friendly to everyone I've met. I've been kind. I've tried to put on a good face. I've been gracious. When I found someone in need, I gave them money to get out of their debt. And besides all that, I've never stolen from anybody. I've never slandered anyone. Isn't that enough to set me free? But we know that a righteous judge would say, you are guilty of the crime of double homicide, and you will face the consequences of that crime. It's what James says, that he who said, thou shalt not commit adultery, also said, thou shalt not murder. And if we don't commit adultery, but we commit murder, we have become a lawbreaker and guilty of it all. And that's the state we find ourselves in. And we wrestle with that brokenness. And we struggle because we see that coming out of our hearts. And it impacts our relationships with each other. That's why we need to be patient and offer grace to each other. Because that, even as those who know Christ, that brokenness continues to bubble out and impact us in very deep ways at times. And we need to embrace one another out of love because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to offer grace and mercy to each other. But do you see, to try to reform ourselves and start to be good and to do more good things will never wipe away who we are by nature. And so trying by the works of the law, as Paul would call it, to be found acceptable before God always, you hear that? Always fails. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified before Him. But instead, through the knowledge of the law, we become conscious of our sin. It speaks God's standard, and when it speaks into our life, what it shines the light on is our failure to be who we ought to be. And so if that is our hope, if that is your hope this morning when you came through your practice of your religion and your practice of attendance here, that is why God will be gracious to you and give you a good week ahead. Then, my friend, hear this. That is not the way to confidence and to faith and to hope. But instead, here it is that God has said, I will deliver my people from their sins. That's why Jesus was named Jesus, because He would deliver His people from their sins. And so whenever our hearts, as we study the law, think, well, you know, I'm pretty good on this, and our hearts begin to get proud. Or whenever we read the law and we think, oh boy, I've really messed up. Now I'm never going to be able to be under God's favor. When we begin to go in those directions as we study the law, we need to come back to this reminder that it's not to be about us ultimately, because what it is about is to show us our need for Him and the glories of His perfection, and that He has a sufficient Savior for us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out. That's what's offered to you in Jesus. Salvation, forgiveness, freedom. The law shows us first, before it tells us the details of what we are to do, it reminds us of His work, which is salvation. The second thing it does, though, is it also then reminds us then, as those who receive that salvation, that we are called to now walk in the newness of life. We can never switch them. The walking in God's ways can never lead to an argument that we are found acceptable before God. But when we understand the grace and mercy of God, that we enter His presence because of the full and free grace of God, and it is a gift to us, that always moves us to new thankful discipleship. That's what I'm going to call it today. Thankful discipleship. Because a people who begin to grasp and to understand the salvation of God, as they study even the details of the law, they begin to grow in their thankfulness. Because it shows them over and over again of how much they have, how deeply they have failed, but how gloriously Christ has completed what they need and offers it to them by faith. And you know, this strikes at that second great danger as we study the law and we come to the law. Once we understand and we grasp the freedom that we have in Christ, the second great danger then is to go the totally opposite direction to what I would call justification without transformation. That I can come to understand and know the grace and glory of God in Christ. That I can come and understand that what I deserve, which is hell and misery and death forever, eternally, that in Christ I have been totally set free and there's no condemnation in Him. And to think that that reality and that truth does not lead to the transformation of my entire life. For when we grasp the fullness and the freeness of salvation, it does not lead us, as some said to Paul, it would lead to an abandonment of anything, any responsibility, and that we would just go off and sin as much as we can. No, the truth of the gospel is that when we receive the mercy of God, we understand what He has done, we run with eager passion to Him, and we fall at His feet in thankful devotion, and we say, I want to follow You. I want to become more like You. We struggle with that. We have difficulty. The old man wrestles in us. It breaks out. We hurt others. We need forgiveness. We need to give forgiveness. But there's a genuine difference in us when we understand and receive the mercy of God that changes us from the heart. That it's what Paul would say is, even though I don't do what I ought to do and I weep over that, yet I love God's ways. Before I didn't, but now I love them and I want them. Even where I fail, it just increases my love for His ways and wanting them, and it is a light to my path. Jesus calls it to become His disciple. It's in the words, follow Me. It's what Matthew says when he talks about discipleship. What does a disciple ordinarily look like? Ordinarily, in God's providence, looks like this. It's one who has been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and one who is learning to observe all that I commanded you. You see, there is a place for command, but it's not in the place of salvation. It's among those who have received it, what they call the third use of the law. It's as now that I have been set free. I'm set free, not like in Crime and Punishment, he thought that I am set free to do anything that I want freely, running with no consequences. No, that's not freedom in Christ. Freedom as Christ is, I have been set free from my bondage to sin. I still wrestle with it, but I am not bound by it. And I have been set free to serve the living God. And so now the law comes to us and it shows us what he's like. And it calls us to walk in that way, not as a way to justify ourselves, but as a way that the Spirit sanctifies us to become slowly, in a process, more and more like him. But I long to do it now out of my thankful devotion to him. You see, we need to learn, as Raskolnikov needed to learn, that we have to admit that we are not above the law. In fact, when we try to escape it, it breaks us. But that we have good news, that Jesus has kept it for us, and that he offers himself in our place so that we might be set free from the penalty and the curse of the law, and set free to follow him with glad devotion and thankful discipleship. I pray that as we look at the details of the law in the weeks ahead, we might come out of that study more deeply in love with Jesus and more eager to follow him with all of our heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We say, who is sufficient to these things? But we recognize that that is the point of your speaking into our lives at times, to show us that our strength is not enough, that our obedience is never perfect enough, that our righteousness is like filthy rags before you on our own, and our pretense as we live with each other that we are good and holy people is seen to be a charade before your presence. And so it judges and humbles us. But Lord, we know that you have not done that to abandon us, but to cause us to flee to your Son, Jesus Christ, and to hold fast to him, and to grab hold of him by faith, and say that he alone is our righteousness, and that in him we find the salvation of our God, so that we might sing, hallelujah, praise the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. Oh, change our hearts today with that glorious truth. And change our relationship to the law, that we understand it shows us the way to serve you and not to prove ourselves. And then cause us to become a maturing people here who call on your name together and who offer your grace to this broken, fallen world and call men and women, boys and girls, to put their faith in you, for you alone have salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name.